Amen. You recall a bit of last week's Thursday night service when we looked at Malachi and we saw that the God was had to reprove the priests and the people for their actions and the way they were doing, and what were the priests had wandered away from the priestly command. They had gone away from the covenant that they'd had with God. And the Lord brings this out against them. And he says, "And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you." He gave the church the commandment. He told them what would happen to them, how he felt about the way they were reacting, and his anger was great. In Malachi, he tells us a similar thing, but he says to us, "I have a great controversy with his people." And it's a controversy that God has with us. For we have stepped out of God's way, out of his righteousness. And the church has gone after its own righteousness, just as the priests of the Old Testament in Malachi went after their own way. They defiled the laws of God. They allowed them sons and daughters to marry into the strange lands, and they took on themselves the strange gods of the nations against God's law. They were told neither to make idols of gold or silver or any graven image. The first commandments tell us that if we read them, and it says, "Thou shalt not have any other god before thee." And here they were going after the strange gods. And we have a God who was showing his anger to the people. A great controversy. And when the Lord has a controversy against us, it is no small matter. It's not something that the church can excuse or ignore. Man cannot of his own self, his own righteousness, correct it. He has to come back to God. He has to come back in confession to his Father and confess what he has done. So we see in Malachi last week how the Lord had this anger about them. But when we realize God's anger is only one of his attributes. It's only one of the attributes of God. God has many attributes: his anger, his jealousy, his righteousness, his grace. And we can go through them all and we can look at his attributes. And he has his love, another of his attributes. But God's attributes are all equal. None can be greater than the other. None can have more effect than the other, because God is holy. And his attributes all stem from his holiness. So everything must be equal in God. And we cannot have God's attributes at different levels. So his love and his anger are one and the same in attributes. They're equal in the eyes of God. And this is what John tells us. When we look at this wonderful chapter of John, it's one we keep coming back to and back to, and one that I find I can't get away from much to understand. Behold, this word, behold, has many different meanings for us. It can mean us to, someone say, behold, to stand still. It can mean, listen to what I want to say. Pay attention. Come here. It has many different ways that we can use the word behold. But John uses it to draw us and to draw our attention and to get us to focus on the love of God. He says, what manner of love? What manner of love? Can we begin to understand the depth of God's love? Can we understand what it is that takes a God who, in one instance, can condemn us for what we are doing, tell us that we have wandered away from him, and we have to come back unto him? But the same God, when he asks to come back to him, in the Old Testament, they had to bring the sacrifice. They had to bring a lamb without blemish, and they had to offer it in the temple. But our Lord provided for us the sacrifice. What manner of love? The love that can condemn us. The love that will receive us. And it's a love that will provide the sacrifice of forgiveness. What greater love has man than this, and a man layeth down his life for his friend? There is no difference between the children of Israel and the church today. We have all wandered. We have all committed against God. Sadly, when we looked at the news and our TVs or the radios tonight, we see how just far the church has wandered. When we see how far the nation has gone away from God. And we see the trouble. For the nations is only a reflection of the church. And a church without obedience to his Father leads to a nation without obedience to its people. We have a sinful action in our churches, in our nation. They're the same sin, the sin of rejection of God's love, the sin of rejection. The Old Testament, the priests were doing what they wanted to do, what they thought, and the Lord tells them that he would not accept or receive their offerings at their hand. In Malachi 2 and verse 13, he will not receive it because it was unclean. And when we go to God with our uncleanliness and we are not confessing, as the priests were not, then the Lord will not listen or receive us. But when we go and when we are confessing church and we are confessing people, and as individuals, we confess before the Lord God our actions have been sinful, then he has provided the sacrifice. John says here, what manner of love? What manner is this? How can we explain what the manner of love is? We know of God. We've been brought up with the Lord in our homes and in our churches. We believe that we came to Christ and were baptized and washed in his blood. We believe that he is the Son of the living God. But what manner of love is it that takes the Father to send his only begotten Son to redeem us and to pay the price of our sin? We are not asked to pay a price for our sin. How often we have been told and shown this, Christ paid the price for our sin. If we have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God the Father, then we have to accept that we were sinners in the beginning. And this is the manner of love that the Father has. The manner of love the Father has bestowed on is the manner of his love to remove that anger that God shows us, to remove that and to replace it with the greatest love that we are not worthy of, and that love is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bestowed it upon us. He has given it us freely. He hasn't asked us to come with offerings. He hasn't asked us to come with silver or gold. He hasn't asked us. He has asked us to freely accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. The church today is a church that has lost its way in the manner of love of the Father. We have lost the way of understanding the great depth of love that God had for us. It's a love that we can hardly explain. But it's a love that God, when he created man, he took the earth of the ground, he formed it in the image of man, and he breathed into the nostrils of that and created man. And he gave man everything he created. He put him in charge of the Garden of Eden. He had given man everything. But then Satan came along and man fell. For man wasn't satisfied with all that God gave him. He sought to be equal with God. He sought to be equal with God. And the same God who drove him out of the garden, drove him out, didn't ask him to go out gently. He drove him out of the garden. The same God sent his Son to die in Calvary to restore his image in mankind. The same God. What manner of love. How can we begin to fathom the depth of God's love? What does it mean for us? Well, it means we have a loving Father. We have a Father who cares for us. A Father who looks after us. It means we have a Father who does not want to lose us, because he has known us and he has given his Son for us. And the Father wants us to be called, as John goes on to say in this first verse, the sons of God. He wants us to be equal as sons. Sons of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God the Father. But here John tells us that this love is so great that the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We should be called. What a privilege has been given to us that we're no longer just men, mankind lost in sin, but we are men redeemed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are called sons of God. Sons of God. Sons of our Heavenly Father. Sons with an inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. Sons who have a right to come unto their Father and cry upon him, Abba, Father. Cry in him, just as Christ would cry in his Father. Just as when he was performing the miracles, he lifted up his head and looked towards heaven, and he prayed to his Father. We have the same privilege as Christ had to come onto the very throne of our Heavenly Father and to offer our prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a privilege, what a manner of love has been stored upon us, been given to us, been put into our lives, been put into our hearts and our souls. It has been given freely. He's bestowed it upon us. He hasn't asked for anything or demanded, only that we come and confess our sins before Christ. Oh, hold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You see the privilege we have. Even within the world, we have a privilege. The world doesn't want to know us. It says all manner of evil against us. And Christ says when that happens, they do it for my sake. Because they can't touch the Lord. They don't know how. So they go after the Lord's people. The world knoweth us not. Isn't that beautiful? That we are known of the Father. We are cared for by the Father. We have given all privileges by the Father. He knows us, but the world knows us not. The world knows us not, our hearts and our souls. It knows not why we attend and why we call on Christ as our Lord. It knows not the privileges that we have in God through Jesus Christ. It knows not the victory that Christ has won at Calvary and in the tomb when he rose. It knows not his promise to come again, because it doesn't know him. It doesn't want to receive him. It don't want the love of God, which constrains us. It keeps us from all evil. It reminds us what sin is. It reminds us what Christ accomplished for us. This love, this wonderful, bountiful love that the Father has, he gave it. It keeps us in his path of righteousness. John goes to great lengths in this particular chapter to express what sin is and what the love of God does. In verse 2 he says, "Behold, now we are the sons of God." Behold, now are we the sons of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. We are here on the earth. We are the ones who believe that Jesus Christ has washed it in his blood, and we are adopted through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ones who are in the Old Testament, that the prophets and the priests there, they should have been keeping their lips, should keep the knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for they are the messengers of the Lord of hosts. Chapter 2, verse 7. The messengers of the Lord of hosts. We are now the sons of God by adoption. So we are now the messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are now. That is what it means to be a son of God. That's what it means to be one to be received into the family through the blood of Christ in adoption. We are. Now are we the sons of God. Because God has bestowed upon us that wonderful love when we were cleansed and washed in the blood of his Son. Without that cleansing, without that washing, we would still be in our sin. We would still be sinners. And it doesn't appear what shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Could there be any greater promise given to us that we will be like him we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, in all of his glory, in all of the glory of his Father's kingdom, we shall see him. But we shall be like him. Is it not wonderful to know that in salvation, in this wonderful love that comes from the Father, that we are changed and that we shall be like his Son and we shall share in that wonderful glory, that we shall be partakers with him of his Father's glory. We shall be like, we shall see him as he is. You know, when you walk through many great, great museums and art galleries, there's many paintings of what Christ's supposed to look like. But here the scriptures tell us, we shall see him as he is. What a glorious and wonderful day when we shall be like him and see him. What a day when Christ shall appear. As the men were told, the disciples were told in Acts 2, when the men stood by in white apparel and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up? This same Jesus as you've seen taken up into him will come again in like manner." The same Christ, the same loving Lord who died on Calvary, is coming again, and we shall be like him, cleansed, washed in our sins, that he will receive us and we shall know him. What a privilege to receive this love, even though our Lord had a great controversy with us, even though in a sinful state, even though we often wonder, and we know we can come home again, like the prodigal son who wandered far away into the far country, into the depth of sin, but I will arise and go unto my Father. We can arise because of this wonderful love this Father has bestowed upon us. The prodigal son knew that he could go back to his father's house. He knew that in there, his father's house, there was plenty. There was grace, abundance. And we too can come back to our Father. Even though we wander from time to time. Even though there were things that we have left undone that we should have done. Even things we have said that we're sorry for saying. Oh, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a wonderful day when Christ will appear for us and call us unto them from the sea, from the earth, and those that remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. That is the fulfillment. The fulfillment of every Christian hope. Every Christian hope is to be like Jesus, to be with him, to close our eyes in this world and open them up in the kingdom of his Father. In verse 3, for a short time, it says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Christ was without sin. He had no sin in him. And here we have, if we have that hope of the love of God, if we have that hope wherein we are purified by Christ's blood, by his death on Calvary, oh, we are pure like Christ. And it is that purity, that hope we have in ourselves, that our sins have been removed, our souls have been cleansed, and we are one with Christ. One with him. Not a stranger, but one with him. Even as he is pure. Can there be any purer than holiness? Can anything be any greater than holiness? Nothing can be greater. And purity of the holiness of God in his Son is offered unto us, given unto us in this love of God, this wonderful love, this manner of love that's beyond our expectation, beyond our measuring, and even beyond our comprehension. This manner of love. Why should our Father, who has created us, lost us to sin, seen what we have done against his law, against his word, why should he send his Son to die for us? Why should he send his only begotten Son to die for us? How can we pacify the controversy of God? How can we have his anger removed? How can we be often say it and read it and repeat it in prayer? In thy wrath, remember mercy. But the Lord remembers that mercy. He provides that mercy. He provides it in Jesus Christ. The only way that the controversy is removed is by the shedding of blood. Not the blood of animals, but the blood of the only begotten Son of God the Father. That controversy is lifted from off us. We are given, bestowed upon us, put on us the manner of love. It has no end. The love of God is continuous. It cannot end. It's like the Lord God himself, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. His love is like that. It knows no end. It had to begin in the garden when he created man in his own image. But it didn't die. He saw in man a worth of redemption. He called the children of Israel. He gave them the commandments. He gave them the sacrifices. He gave them the high priest and their kings. But they weren't satisfied. It didn't satisfy them. They still wanted their own way. They still wanted what others had. They still wanted the sinful life, the riches and the gaiety of the other nations. But what the Lord did in his wrath and in his mercy, he sent his only begotten Son. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, us, the sinners, the ones who turned against God, the ones who were disobedient, the ones who would curse the Lord our God, and yet he says, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. He gave us that love. He sent it into, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can do this no justice, and a short service. We can do it no justice because we don't know the depth. We don't understand why a God of mercy should provide the very sacrifice that was needed. Why he didn't condemn us. Why he tried to change the world when he sent the flood. But why didn't he condemn the world again? Because he had promised. And God's promises will not be broken. He's promised his Son is coming again. And one day Christ will come. And we will see him as he is. Why? Because of what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, at the close of this time we come unto thee again. We ask thee, Lord, that thou would have thine Holy Spirit be the interpreter for us, that he would open our hearts and understanding, that we may grasp this great and wonderful love. We may begin to unfold it within our lives. We may begin, O Father, to share it with all round about, bring them to an understanding of the love of God, and that he could send his Son, thine only begotten Son, into this world to die for sinners. O Father, we thank thee that we heard the gospel, we listened to thine Holy Spirit, and when he says, come, we came. And we pray, Heavenly Father, also for all who will hear the word, that thine Holy Spirit may call them also according to thy will, and that they may come unto thee and receive that wonderful cleansing flow of Calvary in the blood of Christ, and receive that wonderful gift of the love of God. So, Heavenly Father, be with us. Help us to understand it, for we ask all things in Christ's name.